Well, let me ask you a question. What part of your body gives you more trouble than any other part? Or maybe a better way of asking it is not what part of your body gives you more trouble, but what part of your body gets you in more trouble than any other part? And you guys be very careful how you answer that question. And you may answer it in many ways. Some, for example, might say, it's my mind, my brain. My mind thinks things it ought not to think. And if I could just get my brain operating right, I'd be in good shape. Someone else might say, no, it's my feet. My feet take me places where I ought not to go. And someone might say, it's my hands. My hands do things that I ought not to do. Well, you might answer it in many ways, but if you'll be honest and think about it for a few moments, most of us would have to say the one part of our body that gives us the most trouble and gets us into the most trouble is that little 2-ounce slab of muscle that rests behind your teeth. Your tongue is a big troublemaker. Your big mouth has probably gotten you in more trouble than anything else. Thomas Matthew, the great Puritan scholar, used to say that the tongue is such an unruly beast, it had to be set behind a double guard of lips and teeth. That's a pretty good way of saying it. And the truth of the matter is, it will get you in trouble more than anything else. In my life, personally, nothing has ever bothered me or gotten me into trouble quite like the dumb things that I have said. Truth is, your words have an incredible amount of power, awesome power, inordinate power, both to the good and to the ill. And the things you say can destroy or they can build up. Your words have incredible power. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them again to the book of James. Look in James chapter 3. And in a moment, we begin with verse 1. We're going to talk about the awesome power of the spoken word, or some wise things you ought to know about using your tongue the right way. Common sense wisdom for using the tongue. I'm going to resist the temptation to entitle this what a friend of mine entitled it. A friend of mine was preaching for this passage, and he entitled this, How Not to Let Your Tongue Lick You. I won't do that. I'm tempted to do it. But it's all about your tongue, your words, the words that you speak. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we've been preaching through the book of James. And by the way, for those who are new to us, what we like to do, or what I like to do, is just preach through books of the Bible, one at a time. Now we're in the book of James. Remember, James is Common Sense Christianity. In fact, that's the title of this series, Common Sense Christianity. The whole book of James is written to tell you how to live the Christian life. It's written to answer the question, now that you're saved, how do you live? And what James does is this. He takes some of the common problems that Christians face and he addresses those problems in this letter. Now, if that is the case, one of the most universal of all problems, common to us all, is the problem of the tongue, the words that we speak, the things that we say. In fact, probably nothing would be a greater achievement in your life than your ability to control the tongue, if you ever once are able to do that. If you ever get a grip on the tongue, and that's not a pleasant sight, but if you ever really come to grips with your mouth, your words, it will be the greatest accomplishment of your life. Now, that'd be the best thing you could ever do, maybe the last thing some of you do, but it's very important. Years ago in ancient Scotland, there was a tradition. When a person would die, the family of that person would put on their tombstone a statement that described their greatest achievements in life. One 19th century tombstone read like this. Beneath this sod on a lump of clay lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May finally held her tongue. Well, evidently the best thing Arabella Young did, maybe the last thing she did, was she held her tongue. And it's tough to do. It's hard to hold the tongue. In fact, James says, if you can hold the tongue, you'd be a perfect person. Look again, verse 1. James is speaking. He says, My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. By the way, I need to mention to you, this passage is written to teachers primarily, but it applies to all of us, those who want to teach the Word of God and those who hear the Word. But listen to verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. That means we all make a lot of mistakes. That's why we have to erase so much off our papers. That's why computers will allow you to, I guess they will, sometimes they'll take away when you don't want to. We all make mistakes. But then he says this, For we stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Let me paraphrase that. James is saying that if you are able to control the tongue, you are truly a mature person. The word perfect there is a Greek word that primarily relates to maturity. It means to be a full growth. It means to be a mature Christian. And the mark of spiritual maturity, James says, is the ability to control your tongue. We have those among us who want to tell us that the mark of real spirituality is the ability to speak in an unknown tongue. I like what Sidlow Baxter said about it. Sidlow Baxter said, the real mark of spirituality is not the ability to speak in an unknown tongue, but to control the tongue you already know. And it's harder to do than you think. In fact, if you'll read this passage of Scripture, James says some interesting things. He says, for example, that your tongue is almost like an animal that has a mind of its own. Look in verse 7. James says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil." You understand what he means by that? The picture that he's painting is that of your tongue being like an animal with a mind of its own. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that your mouth had a mind of its own? Have you ever found yourself saying something and you ask, "Why did I say that? Where did that come from? How did that come out of my mouth?" It is as though your mouth has a mind of its own, and not a very good mind at that. But your words sometimes are uncontrollable. They just come right out. It's a hard thing to do. Well, in this passage, James is talking about that problem. This is a common problem, and James is dealing with it. Now, let me explain to you what he's doing. In this passage of Scripture, James is speaking about the inordinate power of the tongue, the extraordinary, the disproportionate power of the tongue. By the way, I need to mention this. James has more to say about this than any other writer in the New Testament, and probably as much to say, if not more, than almost any writer in the Bible. If you will go back and study, you'll find hundreds of verses in the Scripture that talk about your tongue, your words, the things that you say, Old Testament and New Testament alike. In fact, some of the things that I'll say this morning will sound vaguely familiar to you, because 6 months ago when we preached through 1 Peter, Peter said the exact same thing. And we're going to go back and look at some of this again and add a little bit to it. But Peter said this, and others in the Bible talk about it, but no one in the Bible speaks as often as James does. If you read the book of James, there are 5 chapters. Those 5 chapters, each one contains something about the tongue. There's not one chapter in the book of James that does not, in one way or the other, address this problem. Now, what does that imply? That implies this was a big deal to James. Why? Because this was a big problem. James is writing in response to the problems that he sees. Evidently, one of the problems that James saw then and that we see now is the problem of wagging tongues, words that come out of your mouth without thinking about what you say. So James deals with it. Now, let me explain what he's doing. In this passage, he talks about the extraordinary, inordinate, disproportionate power of the tongue. He says, your little words may not seem like much to you, but they have a great effect, a powerful effect. In fact, James describes it like this. He says, it's like putting a bit in a horse's mouth. It's a little thing, but it has an extraordinary power. He says, it's like the rudder of a great ship. A small thing, but that small thing has inordinate power, extraordinary ability to turn the whole thing. Well, James says that's the way your tongue is. Your tongue, the words you speak may not seem like much, but guys, they set the direction of your life. You need to be careful. Now, let's look at this. In this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the power of the tongue. I want to give you 3 things that we'll look at. 2 that James speaks specifically to, and 1 that's implied in the Scripture. The first thing I want you to note is this. James talks to us about the power of the tongue to bless. The second thing I want you to see is that James will talk to us about the power of the tongue to curse. And then implied throughout the whole Bible is the power of the tongue to save. The Bible talks about the words that you speak, and out of your mouth can come utterance of blessings, or you can utter curses, or you can confess faith. Those are 3 things the Bible teaches. Let's look at them. Number 1, James begins by telling us that the tongue has the power to bless. If you continue to read this passage of Scripture, and you go down to chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10, James talks about how out of your mouth come blessings. What in the world do you think he means by that? By the way, James here may be delving into an area that we are very unfamiliar with. He may be talking here about this. Now listen, the mystery and the mystic power, and I hate to use the word mystic, but it's the supernatural, spiritual power of words. This is something you and I are not really familiar with. We tend to think that words are spoken and they just simply fall flat and that's all there is to it. James says no. You need to know your words have a mysterious power to them. And when they are uttered, they can have a dynamic effect. Your words can bless. Now, we're not quite sure what James has in mind. But James says that, for example, your words can bless God. Have you ever thought about the words you speak actually blessing the heart of God? Now, James here may be referring to a practice in the ancient church. Bible scholars are divided over what James means here. Some Bible scholars believe that when James talks about blessing God, he may be making reference to a practice that came to be known as the 18 benedictions. I don't know if you're interested in it or not, but I'm going to tell you anyway, so listen up. In the ancient church, the first century church, you know that many of the practices were adapted from ancient Judaism. And many of the habits the first century Christians had were habits that they brought over from their Jewish background. But one of the habits in Judaism, one of the things that ancient Jews used to do was three times a day they would pray and pronounce blessings on God. Well, many of these first century Christians adapted that into their own lives, into their own faith. And so three times a day they would kneel and they would pray, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord." 18 times they would say it, three repetitions a day, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, we don't know if that's what he has in mind or not. Doesn't matter. But what he's saying is this: your tongue has the power to bless God. Have you ever thought about the words you speak having an effect on God's heart? Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That loosely translated, that means God eats it up. He loves it. He inhabits the praise of his people. In fact, the Bible teaches it is a primary purpose for your life to praise him. Theologians are always debating, what is the purpose of man? There are those who say the purpose of man is to serve. God created us to serve him. Well, that's true, we ought to serve. But God created angels who are a whole lot better at it than we are. Others say the purpose of man is to witness, to share the faith. For the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the Scripture says if we do not witness, the very stones will cry out. No, the primary purpose of man is to praise. The Bible says we are created to show forth his praises. Now, that's the first thing James would say to you, that your tongue can bless God, and it ought to, and you ought to think in those terms, that the words you speak actually affect the heart of God. But now let's be a little more specific. What James is really getting at is not so much our ability to bless God, but he's talking about our ability to bless one another. He says your words have an incredible effect on other people's lives. He says with your tongue you can bless people. That word bless is interesting. In the Greek, it's a word that means to enhance or to build up. The most literal translation is it means to make large. Isn't that a great translation? You have the ability to make large. That means make someone feel large inside by the things that you say. Your words have the ability to build people up. Let's think of some of the things that we can do. For example, statements of encouragement. Telling people that they're worthwhile. You parents, for example. Do you know that one of the chief responsibilities of a parent is to instill in that child self-esteem and to make them large in their own eyes, to build them up? That's one of the most important things that you and I do. We tear our kids down by our criticism. We're supposed to build them up by the things that we say. We're to make them large on the inside, make them feel good about themselves. And I want to mention something else. You got just a moment for me to just sort of take off and chase a rabbit? I'm sure you do. You're not going to leave until I tell you to, are you? So let me just... Did you know, and this is odd, and I'm not quite certain how to explain this, and I don't understand as much as I know about this, but did you know there's a sense in the Bible in which it is true that God honors the spoken blessing that a parent gives to a child? Now, I don't understand this, but I believe there's a mysterious supernatural implication that God actually honors the words of the parents spoken about the child. You can read, for example, in the Old Testament, the patriarchs would pronounce blessings upon their children. And there was a sense in which once that blessing was announced, God set about trying to fulfill and honor that blessing in the lives of their children. You know that, don't you? You've read that in the Bible. Now, I don't know how far to carry that. I really don't. But I tell you what I believe about it. I believe that the words you speak about your children are very significant. I take it very seriously. When we dedicate babies around here, I don't know what you think about that, but that's a very serious thing. We dedicate babies all the time. We have them almost every week. We didn't have any this week. We've got two next week, I understand. We have a very fertile group of young people, and we have a lot of babies. Y'all know that, don't you? Maybe fertile is not the right word to use, but we have a lot of babies. And so I dedicate a lot of these babies. And I take that very seriously. When I'm up there and I say these things about these children, that means something to me. And I take it seriously because I believe God honors the spoken blessing that you give to your children. I really believe that. Now, the point I'm making, though, is this. As parents, we're to build up as teachers. I think one of the primary responsibilities of teachers is to build children up. This is the new Sunday school year. You Sunday school teachers, you listen. I think as important as imparting knowledge, it is just as important to build up your children. Impart self-esteem. Your kids ought to feel better about themselves when they walk out of that class than they felt when they walked in. I think I've shared before when I was dealing with 1 Peter, I can remember two teachers from my elementary years in school. One that I have a very bitter memory of and one I have a very pleasant memory of. The one I have a very bitter memory of, I can't remember anything about her except one thing. One day I walked in class and she said a very bitter, embarrassing, censorious thing to me, and it hurt and embarrassed me in front of the whole class. And to this day, that's all I can remember about that woman. On the other hand, I had a teacher who was always building me up. When others were telling me I couldn't do certain things, she was telling me that I could. When I was facing problems that would keep me from doing what some of the other kids were doing, she was always in my corner saying, "You can do this if you want to. You are able to do it." And she would make me large. She would build me up. That's the job of a teacher. It ought to be that way with all of us, whether it's public school, private school, or Sunday school. You ought to make your kids large. You ought to speak words that edify them. But not just children. You and I need to edify one another. Speaking words of encouragement. The Bible talks about words that are fitly spoken. In fact, the Scripture says that one of the responsibilities of Christians is to gather together to encourage one another. Do you do that? There are times when people just will encourage and encourage me, and it just means the word. It just builds me up. I think I shared this with you before, but sometime back I was going through the real doldrums. I was going through spiritual dryness. It was one of those occasions when I felt like nothing I did really mattered. In fact, I felt as though I was preaching to thin air and thick heads, and I probably was. I felt like all the words were just coming out and falling flat, and no one got anything out of it. One Monday, I guess not one Monday, but what late in one week, about a Thursday, I think it was, I received a letter in the mail from a woman in Alabama. She had been passing through the community on the interstate. It was church time, and so she found our church and came to church, and she was sitting there listening, and a week later, she writes me this letter, and she said, "Dear Pastor, I attended your church this past Sunday, and I want to tell you what it meant to me." She said, "For 20 years, I have been struggling with two great questions, two great issues in my life. That Sunday morning that I happened to come to your church, you addressed the first of those issues, and you spoke to my heart, and God answered the question for me." She said, "I was so moved by what you said in that early service, I decided to stay for the evening service as well. So," she said, "I got a hotel room, and I spent the night just to hear what you would say in the evening service." She said, "That night, you spoke to the second issue that I've been struggling with and answered that second great question." Now, guys, how do you think that made me feel? You think I just sort of, yawn, stretch, another complimentary letter? I don't get enough of them to do that. No way. I probably still have the letter somewhere. That kind of thing lifts you up. It builds you up. It makes you large inside. You ought to encourage one another. But not only words of encouragement that build up. Statements of concern. Just telling people that you're concerned about them. Every once in a while, God lays on my heart to call a certain person. I don't know why. He just does. And I'll just get this impression that I ought to call and tell him, "I'm thinking about you." And so I do. And it just seems to lift him up. I haven't anything particular in my mind about it. It's just a statement of concern. And then expressions of love. Learning to tell people that you really love them. And I want to say this to the fathers. You fathers, more than any other people, you need to learn to say that you love your children. I think there are people in this church who are suffering today from what one man calls father hunger. A desire to know that they were loved by their fathers. There's probably nothing a father can do more important than telling his children that he loves them. And you grown fathers, your fathers who have grown children, rather, all of you grown fathers, but you fathers with grown kids and grandkids, tell them. Tell your sons that you love them. I've made a lot of mistakes in raising my children, many, and I'll confess to that. But one thing I have tried to do all of my parental experience for the 20 years that I have been a father is to tell my kids on a daily basis that I love them. And I tell my sons that I love them. In fact, I tell them I love them sometimes in public and I embarrass them. Don't mean to do that. But I want them to know, and you ought to say that. There are ways that your words can build up. That's what James wants you to know. Your words have the power to bless. But then James says, your words also have the power to curse. Now I want you to continue to read. Look in James chapter 3. In verse 10, James says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessings," and then he says, "and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." In other words, it shouldn't be this way, but it is this way. The same tongue that can bless is a tongue that can curse. He says in verse 9, "With our tongue we can bless God the Father, and we can also curse men." James is describing the words you speak, and he says they can build up or they can tear down. In fact, notice how he describes it. Look again. In verse 8, James says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Paraphrase. He says, your words can have a sickening effect in people's lives. The very things that you speak can penetrate someone's heart and sicken them emotionally. I read some time back about a fish that is served in Japan, very rare delicacy called a fugu fish. It's very rare, very expensive. And the reason it's so rare and expensive is because if you don't prepare it in the right way, it will kill you. Evidently, the fugu fish has a gland. In that gland is a drop of poison that is one of the most powerful natural poisons on earth. One drop on your tongue is supposedly enough to kill you. In Japan, you have to go to school for a long time to learn to cook fugu fish, and then you have to be licensed by the government as a fugu chef. But in spite of all those precautions, every year in Japan, 200 or more people die of fugu poisoning. Now, next time you go to a Japanese restaurant and you look on the menu, you'll know what not to order. If you order fugu, never mind. But that's a poison that goes into you and hurts you. James is not talking about a poison that goes into you to hurt you, but a poison that comes out of you and hurts other people. He says your words have a poisonous effect on people's lives. For example, your words obviously have a negative effect sometimes on the heart of God. I believe when James talks about the way you use your tongue here, it's not just that you can curse man, you can curse God. If you can warm the heart of God with your praise, you can wound the heart of God when you take His name in vain. I'm not going to preach on that because I did that just a few weeks ago when we did the Ten Commandments. But I want to remind you what I said then. I'll say again, if you are one of these who takes God's name flippantly and in vain, Scripture says that God will not hold you guiltless. In other words, He will hold you guilty. That is a big deal to God. But now, let's get to the specifics here. What James is really talking about is the way your words can curse people. Your words can build folks up. Your words can tear people down. Your words have a wounding effect. In fact, your words, even little things that you say, can have devastating effect. Look again at what James says in verse 5. He says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." The idea behind that verse is that your words may seem insignificant to you and little things, but they have terrible effect. Devastating effect. February of 1987, a man on the southeastern coast of Australia struck a match and started a small fire. The fire soon got out of control. 60-mile-per-hour winds were gusting off the coast, and within 24 hours, that small fire had consumed, listen to this, over 600 square miles of territory, killed 70 people, and did $450 million worth of destruction. What started off as something seemingly insignificant had a devastating effect. Your words are that way. Oftentimes there are things that we say, we don't even think about what we're saying. They don't seem important, but they're powerful. Many times when I've been hurt by something, it hasn't been some big thing someone has said. It's not something, nobody sat down and written a long editorial, though I've had a few of those. No one really sits down and writes these long editorials lambasting me. When I get hurt more often than not, it's some little thing someone said they didn't think was important. But it wounds you and hurts you. As a preacher, I do this all the time. I have to be careful. There are times when I'm preaching and I just say things I don't even think about. You guys thought I thought about everything I said, didn't you? Not so. In fact, half the stuff, never mind. There are things that come out of my mouth, I wonder, why did I say that? And I can look out in the audience and I can see someone that got hurt by it, wounded. A little thing. I didn't mean for it to be a big thing, but it was a big deal to them, and it was a small word from me. But that's what James is saying. Your words can hurt, and they can devastate. Your words can bless, or they can curse. Think of some of the things that we do. For example, the things that we say to people can hurt them. The harsh criticisms. Have you ever been on the receiving end of a bitter, censorious spirit? Someone criticizing you and saying hard and harsh things to you? Isn't that devastating? Those terrible criticisms that come your way, they just sort of implant in your head. The old saying, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never harm you. What fool said that? The truth is, sticks and stones can break your bones and words break your heart. There are occasions when I would much prefer to have been hit or struck by a man's fist than hurt by a person's words. If you strike me with your fist, my flesh will bruise, but I'll get over it. If you hurt me with your words, my heart will bruise and I might not get over it. There's something about it that just sticks with you, especially the harsh things you say to your children. If you've been listening lately, Charles Stanley, Many of you like to listen to Dr. Stanley. I do too. Recently, he's been talking about childhood experiences and the problems that come from those experiences. And Dr. Stanley made the statement a couple of weeks ago. He said, you know, your conscience is like a tape. And when these things are said to you, it imprints on that tape and it goes over and over and over and over again. Your mind is not a filing cabinet where you just file things away. It's like one of these ongoing computer tapes that just run over and over and over and over again. Someone says something. When you're a child, someone says, you're ugly, you're fat, you're short, you're skinny, you're dumb, you're worthless. That sticks with that child, and it just goes over and over and over and over again. And there are times when you can override it, but it keeps coming back up. Those negative things, those critical things that you say. It hurts and it stays there. For example, one of the things I never do, and I never do this because I've seen it done, and I always hated it when it was done. But I never personally call down someone in a worship service who may be misbehaving, a youth or a child who may be misbehaving. When I first became a Christian, when I was 18 years old, I used to go to these churches where if the kids in the back were cutting up, the preacher would just stand up there, call them by name to come up here and just embarrass them. I would never do that. I came close last Sunday night, I want you to know, but I would never do that. I would never do that because if I did that, that would so imprint on a person's heart, such a negative thing. I respect our children and our youth too much to do that. I would never do something like that. Those bitter, censorious, embarrassing things that you say to somebody, ladies and gentlemen, those things, they do great damage. Jesus warned us time and again not to be critical and judgmental. In fact, he said on two occasions, we're not to judge people. On one occasion, he said, don't judge because you've never been where they've been. You don't know what they've been through. You've never walked in their shoes. You don't know what they've been through. Always remember this. Every person you meet is the sum total of everything they've been through. And if you don't know what they've been through, be careful. And then Jesus said, we're not to judge and be critical and censorious because we're not qualified. Who are we to do that? Judge me and my sin if you have none of your own. And you do have plenty of your own. Jesus said, for me to judge you or you to judge me would be like a man who has a 2x4 sticking out of his ear judging another man with a splinter in his eye. Ridiculous. But the point is, we hurt people by the things that we say to them, and then we hurt people by the things we say about them. And we talk about one, I mean, we do, don't we? I mean, it's amazing how much we talk about one another. Someone asked me the other day, he said, Pastor, do you think I'm paranoid? I think people are talking about me. No, you're not paranoid. People are talking about you. People everywhere talk. We talk too much, and men are as bad as women. Men like to blame women. Men say, well, you know, women, they talk all the time. Men do the exact same thing. We call it something else. We call it sharing relevant information. But it's the same thing. And many times, the things that we say have devastating effects on people's lives. The rumors, the innuendos, when you share things like that. Someone said that rumors can raise the dead. 1887, some 22 years after the death of Abraham Lincoln, the body of Lincoln was exhumed to be examined because a rumor had been circulated that it wasn't really there. 14 years later, it was exhumed again because the same rumor began to circulate. Rumors have a devastating effect. They can bury a person's life. You say, well, you know, I don't share them. I just receive them. I just listen to them. Just as bad. Some time ago in my home area, there was a wonderful pastor doing a great job in a church. And a lady in the church made an accusation against him. She accused him of making an inappropriate advance toward her. Well, she shared this with some of her friends, and her friends shared with their friends, and their husbands all got involved. Within a matter of weeks, the deacons gathered together to do what they thought was best for the church. They fired that pastor. Ruined him. Ruined his ministry. 6 months after all of that had settled down, the woman who had started the rumor, in a moment of conviction, confessed that none of it was true. She said, I don't know why I said what I said. I didn't like the pastor. She said, I didn't want him to be pastor of our church when he was called. I was against it, and I just said this. And it got out of hand. It got out of hand, not just because someone said it, but because everybody listened to it. You say, well, I'd only say things that are true. I want to remind you, not every true thing needs to be said. Isn't that true? That's a true thing that needs to be said. Jesus said, be careful what you say. Speak truth, the Bible says, in love. Your words can devastate someone's life. Be careful about that. But there's one other thing I want you to see. Now quickly, go back to James chapter 3. James wants you to know that your words have the power to bless. And he wants you to know your words have the power to curse. But implied in everything James says and taught throughout the Scripture is another truth. And that is that your words also have the remarkable power to save. Now, if you'll listen up for just a couple of minutes, I'll let you go. This is something I don't know how to explain. But there is a sense in which the Bible teaches when it comes to your salvation. Are you listening? When it comes to your salvation, it is as you say. There is a sense in which the Bible teaches that your salvation may well rest upon what you are willing to say. I'm going to give you a very strange verse of Scripture. Don't bother to turn. You can look it up later on. But listen to it. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus was speaking. He said, I say unto you, every idle word that a man may speak can one day give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now listen. And then he says, for by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. He's talking about the day of judgment. He says, one day you'll stand before God in judgment, and he says, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. What does that mean? Again, I don't know all that it means, and I know more than I understand about it. But what I do understand is this. There is something remarkable about the words you speak. You say, well, I thought I was saved by grace. You are saved by grace through faith. Let me ask you a question. Just listen for a moment. You are saved by grace, but what appropriates grace in your life? Faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Well, if you're saved by grace through faith, faith appropriates grace, what activates faith? Confession. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says that if you'll believe in your heart and what? In addition to believing in your heart, if you will confess with your mouth that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. Literally, resulting in your being saved. Now this is a peculiar teaching, and I'm not sure how far to go. But the implication is that a person who believes in his heart without the willingness to confess with his mouth doesn't really believe in his heart. Your words have the power to set you right with God. Jesus said it like this, if any man will refuse to confess me before men, I will not confess him before my Father which is in heaven. However, if any man will confess me before men, him will I also confess to my Father who is in heaven. See, most of us have the idea that our Christian faith is individual and private. No. Your Christian faith is individual and public. There's a sense in which a man or a woman or a boy or a girl must be willing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'll put it all together. James is speaking about your tongue, your words. There are incredible powers and effects to the words you speak. The power to bless and build up, the power to curse and tear down, the power to save, confess faith, and make you right with God. What about your words? Let's pray together, heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. I want to ask you a question before we get started, before I pray. In your heart, there may be a belief in Christ. You may, in your head, believe all the facts. But have you yet been willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? I want to share with you only what I know from the Scripture. The Bible says, it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. I take that to mean that simply believing facts is not enough. There must be a faith that will announce to the world that you believe. If you've never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, today would be a day to do so. Others have other decisions to make. Some need to make a choice about the church home where you will be. And some of you need to make a choice about other things. Some to be baptized, others to go through other decisions. Let God speak to you. Listen to His voice, not mine. And when you hear Him, respond to Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We're just simply teaching through these books. And Your Word is so clear. Your Word, Father, has greater power than ours. If our words can have positive effect, when we receive Yours, it's a life-changing effect. And Your Word says that You love us and that Christ died for us. And that if we'll receive Him, and confess Him, we will be saved. I don't understand all that implies. But Father, what I do know is that You want people to publicly confess their faith in Jesus. In these next few moments, when decisions are being made, those who've never taken that stand, let them take that stand today. Encourage them, empower them, and let it be that when this day is over, they will be able to say, I stood for Christ, who is my Lord. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.